have I not already done this lesson before? And so I'm working on it, and I get to looking, and I had already prepared most of it the week before, and here I was starting all over on it. You know, it's just, they just run together. So I was looking at this screen, and I thought, well, I'm not sure I'm not already doing this lesson. So, but I hadn't. We started last week in lesson 9, and so we'll pick up there this morning. Which we were on beginning of Pentecost. Before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of life, for so many blessings we were so unaware of, and we know that you have bestowed so much on us that we're not deserving of, but we are so thankful for another day of life, for a reasonable amount of health. And we pray, Father, for each teacher this morning as we look into our lessons, you would guide us and keep us safe this hour and help us to understand your word and be able to teach it to others. We pray for those unable to be with us this morning due to illness, and pray that you be with those that are under doctor's care, that they could see to their needs and be able to return them to a reasonable way of life. We thank you for your Son, for the example he set before us, and for your word to lead us as we go through this life. And we pray, Father, that you would always guide us and keep us strong in your word. Be with our leaders of our nation, that they make the right decisions for us to live in peace. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off last week. We were talking about on the day of Pentecost the flames that were like as fire, or the tongues flickering like as fire upon the apostles, and we had gotten to this scripture here, Acts 2, verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is besides the sight of the flickering flames upon the apostles, and also the rush of wind that appealed to their hearing. They heard it and they saw it. The utterance of the tongues was a manifestation, another manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The apostles began to speak with other tongues. They were able to speak in a language that they had not learned. Whatever may be the physical phenomena that accompanied the presence of the Holy Spirit, the important fact is that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's no doubt that this was the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that Christ had made to his apostles. And it was soon noised abroad that something extraordinary was taking place. Of course, we know, we're aware of the apostles speaking before a multitude of people. Because Jerusalem was filled with Jews and the proselytes who had come to Jerusalem to keep the feast of the Pentecost. The proselytes were considered the same as Jews. So there was a large gathering. It was about 9 o'clock that morning when they assembled. So sometime earlier, then when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they were in a group of 120 in the upper room. This physical manifestation helped to bring together the multitude. It should be noted that the multitude did not receive the Holy Spirit, for many of them did not know what was taking place. Peter had to explain it, explain the phenomenon to them. So the Holy Spirit brought a notable change in the apostles. They were now ready to face the multitude with a clear explanation of what had just taken place and to preach the gospel to them. The physical manifestations of the wind, the tongues like as fire, and speaking with other tongues are incidental. They are simply the recognizable evidence to the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is a probably, I don't know how exactly to word this, but there is a lot that hinges on this point made in Scripture about whether the apostles were, when they were with the 120, did the Holy Spirit make its presence known to, or did each of the 120 speak in tongues, or just the 12? And this is really a deciding factor in a lot of people's beliefs in the world today, and it's been that way for a good number of years. So the question is, on whom did the tongues of fire rest? And I pulled this topic from Kyle Butt. If any of you are aware of apologetic press, and really you'd say I'm required to make this known, anytime you pull lessons from their website, they encourage people to name the author, the writer, the topic, and also where it's found. So, and that is where I found this topic, and I want to go over it with you. But Kyle Butt wrote this, and I would like to encourage you, if you have access to a computer, and which many of us do, if there's any topic you would like to read about and get some good information, the Apologetic Press has many topics, and I get a lot of material from them. But anyway, let me read this for a moment. Many have answered that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples that were gathered together in Acts 1, verse 15, which was about 120. According to this idea, the Holy Spirit came not only upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, but also empowered others with the very same powers given to the apostles. Those who reach such a conclusion do so because they assume that in Acts 2, verse 1, the statement, "they were all with one accord in one place," refers to the 120 disciples. But upon further investigation, however, this conclusion can be seen to be inaccurate. In truth, only the apostles received the miraculous baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's important to a proper understanding of the Bible to remember that the chapter and verse divisions in our present-day Bibles were not in the original text, but were added many hundreds of years later, after the original autographs of the Bible was written. The chapter divisions between Acts 1, verse 26, and Acts 2 often cause a misunderstanding. Some assume that the events in Acts 2, verse 1 through 4, must go all the way back to Acts 1, 15. But if we remove the chapters, the chapter division, however, this problem is easily resolved. Acts 1, verse 26 through Acts 2, verse 1 would read as follows. "And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." When these verses are combined, as they are in the original text, it is easy to see that the ones who were with one accord in one place were the apostles. The pronoun they in Acts 2 verse 1 does not refer to the 120, but to the immediate antecedent, the apostles. The fact is illustrated further by the fact that in Acts 2 verse 14, the Bible records that Peter was standing up with the 11. And in Acts 2 verse 37, the text mentions that the audience spoke to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Also, Acts 1 verses 2 and verse 4, it was the apostles whom Jesus commanded to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. One more verse in verse 7 says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And if you recall, when Jesus was collecting his disciples, he began in Galilee with the fishermen. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was accomplished on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 was not a phenomenon that came upon hundreds of disciples, but only upon the apostles. They were the only ones who had the tongues of fire on their heads. Many modern-day religious people who claim to work miracles believe that they have been given the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like the 120 disciples. An accurate understanding of the Bible, however, shows that the promise of the Holy Spirit baptism was given only to the apostles. And while it was true that the Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian, we know that from 1 John 2, verse 34, it is not true that such is accompanied by miraculous powers. Today, the evidence of the Spirit in Christians is not the ability to speak in tongues or work miracles, but the presence in their lives of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 2, 22 and 23. This ends the topic I pulled from Kyle Butt. But as Christ is the Son of God, so the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is the Father's gift on behalf of His Son. The Holy Spirit takes out a claim to all the territory of the lives of the apostles and gives them the power of speaking in other tongues. The gift of tongues is a manifestation to the unbelieving Jews, bearing witness to the presence of the Holy Spirit with the apostles. Now, the Pentecost is a notable day because on that day, the minds of the apostles were illuminated and set right. Much of the teaching of Christ had been dark and confusing to the apostles, but they now have a clearer understanding of the Messiahship of Christ and acceptance of His death, not an overthrow, but as ordered by Jehovah. This was for a great end, and the view of His resurrection now becomes illuminated to them. Peter, later speaking of this event, says that, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we can understand Peter making this statement, has begotten us again because of the hope they had when Christ was alive that they would have a king, and then to see Him crucified and die, we know from the Scripture how they failed. It was a big discouragement to them, and they weren't sure of what was happening. But now, after the resurrection and what's happening on Pentecost, they now have a living hope through Christ. The apostles were now filled with rapture at the dawning perception of the inconceivable spiritual glory which was yet to come. The apostles now have the power to express themselves or to proclaim the new truth as the message of the gospel. They had power to impress others with their message. The Holy Spirit was now speaking in them. They're now ready to aid, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, to preach a full and complete gospel as God's power to save through Christ. They couldn't preach this before because they really didn't understand it. The fundamental facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, could now be preached with forceful clarity. Christ is made the center of the gospel. He had told his apostles that when the Holy Spirit should come, that he shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit is to make as his subject in preaching through the apostles the Christ as the central theme of every sermon. Also on Pentecost, it's a notable day because it is the day of beginnings. On this day, we have the beginning of the preaching of the gospel in its fullness. The facts of the gospel could not have been preached until after they had occurred. Therefore, this was the first time the gospel was preached in fact. This day is the beginning of salvation through Christ. For the first time in history of the race of man is the question asked, what shall we do? What must I do to be saved? And the answer was quickly and accurately and fully given by the Holy Spirit. This was the beginning of the gospel plan of salvation. Pentecost was further made a notable day because it became the birthday of the church. The church has existed in the eternal purpose of God. The church of Christ did not exist under the old covenant, but it existed in prophecy. Then the church existed in preparation. John the Baptist had made ready the material for the coming of Christ. Matthew 3, verse 2, we remember John making the statement, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was preparing for the kingdom known as the church. During his personal ministry, Jesus had further prepared the way for the establishment of the church. The Holy Spirit now comes and takes the prepared material and organizes it into the church. Just as he took the chaotic matter of the material realm in the creation and organized it into a complete system, which is our universe, so he now takes the disorganized material prepared by John the Baptist and Christ and organizes it into the church. As we know, the Pentecost was the birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles, or they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were the mouthpiece of God who spoke by the Spirit through them. What they said, God said through the Holy Spirit to the multitudes. The Holy Spirit was to bring all that Jesus had said to the remembrance of the apostles and guide them into all truth. And thus, through inspired men, he guided all who heeded the gospel call into all truth and all blessings which are in Christ. Those who received the words of the apostles received the words of God and the words of the Holy Spirit. And those who obeyed the commands of the Holy Spirit and were added to the church. Therefore, we are added to the church by the Holy Spirit, and they were also added to the church by the Lord. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 2, verse 47. The Lord added them by their obeying the words of the Holy Spirit, which were pronounced by Peter. The greatest question ever asked by man, what must I do to be saved? This question was asked on Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit gave the answer. As men today ask the same question, the Holy Spirit gives the same answer today that was given on Pentecost. Man receives the richest blessings in the forgiveness of his sins as a promise which was made by the Holy Spirit. This is the end of chapter, or my lesson number 9 on Pentecost. We will begin this next lesson, 10, which actually picks up in Pentecost, but it concerns the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this, you'll see that this goes along with a lot of modern teachers today teaching that baptism by the Holy Spirit continues today. So we're this is one point I think we really need to make clear. And are there any questions or comments about the subject of Pentecost?
That. And if it would not have been very logical to record what all 12 said, right. These men are the all Galileans, and they're all speaking where we can understand in their own tongue. So, Peter, certainly we have his as this. He unlocked the key for us today of what he said at the court. But all of them are speaking.
That's correct. All these are Galileans that are speaking. And
you get the picture of a crowd separated into different dialects, maybe even that way. Not just one big crowd with one speaker. And that makes sense too, because if you have 3,000 people, how's one man going to speak loud enough to hear them? Even in an amphitheater, that's almost impossible. But if you separate into groups, it's a lot easier.
Well, I understand. As if we were to go to a lectureship where there's thousands of people, which they do every year, like in Nashville, you would expect a good number of us to kind of congregate together. You know, you gather with people you know. So you would have people from this part of the world that are friends or know each other, grouped together, and probably a lot of them recognize each other or a group from their area by their dress or listening to them talk. So you, different areas, you would have groups gathered together that were similar. I think, Tom, did you have something, Tom? Okay. Well, I know I've heard that myself. So the thing that strikes me is that if the Holy Spirit controlled, and we will get into this in this lesson, but if they had that effect on the apostles, they would have had to have had, the Holy Spirit would have had some effect on the hearers, for them to hear in their own tongue, if the apostles were speaking their regular, their language, but yet they were understanding in their own language. That doesn't make sense to me. The Holy Spirit would have had to affect the entire multitude for them to hear in their own language. I know what you're saying, but again, the point is they spoke and everyone heard and understood. Right, that's right.
If you look, even when Peter stood up, he addressed men of Judea, location, and all who dwell in Jerusalem. So it sounded like Peter was addressing a specific group, but you back up and there were Parthians, there were Medes, there were Elamites, there were
That's right.
And in their language. And so I just feel like each of them were addressing their group. And it was amazing because they're going, aren't these maybe Galileans? You know?
That's right. How did they learn? How did they know to speak to us in this tongue?
This I'm tongue?
Oh, yeah, I understand.
Right.
Right. And it, which is something that it really doesn't need to be. Right. Okay, let's... Lesson 10, baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were going to look at Mark 1, verse 8. John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the fullness of the knowledge about the Holy Spirit cannot be totally comprehended in this life. And I went to Romans 11, verse 33, to make sure. But, you know, we'll never really know everything we want to know about the Holy Spirit. And I think this is something that an author brought out in some of my readings was that, you know, we're never promised to know everything God knows when we get to heaven. You know, that's not something we've been promised, that we will know everything just like God knows it. That would be omniscience, you know, and but I don't. I agree. I've never seen where we've been promised to know everything. But especially in this life, we know that we'll never know everything we want to know about the Holy Spirit. But yet, God has seen to it that in plain simple people can know enough to become His children, and can know how to be nurtured by the Spirit so as to be ready for heaven. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Human beings have received different measures of the Holy Spirit. We know that. Paul mentioned it, Romans 12, verse 6. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Since there are varied measures of the Spirit bestowed, the King James translators thought that two words were understood in John 3, verse 34. And I believe we may have had this verse in a previous lesson. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. And he's, of course, speaking of Jesus. Only Jesus received the fullness of the Spirit, while the rest of mankind received only measures. There are three measures, and we are going to begin this morning with the first measure, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's also the measure of hand laying, and then there's the measure of the indwelling. Possibly no topic of the Holy Spirit and His work is in the redemption of man has been discussed more than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's been a debate question for a long time and will possibly continue in Bible studies until Christ returns. In no way will this class be able to answer all the questions on the subject, but I do hope to clearly present the teaching of the New Testament on this lesson. People who claim to be Christians believe in the Holy Spirit. Some often claim to have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Others deny that they have ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we want to ask which claim is true. Some teach that all must be baptized in order to be saved. They claim that baptism and conversion are tantamount, or they're equivalent. It's the same thing. Others claim that no one today is baptized with the Holy Spirit. So who is correct? Not only is the question of who is baptized, but also when is one baptized is debated, and less frequently, where one is baptized has been debated. Also, we have such expressions as baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and baptism with the Holy Spirit. Some folks have tried to make a distinction in the use of these prepositions. Different translators of the New Testament have made such distinctions, but without any difference in meaning at all. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the same as filled with the Holy Spirit. A distinction should be made between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We read that the parents of John the Baptist were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was prophesied of John. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This does not mean that John was baptized at birth or in infancy with the Holy Spirit. Again, we read that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke 1, verse 41. And this was before her son was born. And again, we read, now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied in verse 67 of Luke 1. Neither John, Elizabeth, nor Zacharias were baptized with the Holy Spirit, yet they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Clearly, a distinction is to be made between the baptism and being filled with the Spirit. Also, we read that Jesus, after his baptism in the Jordan, by John the Baptist, was full of the Holy Spirit. That's Luke 4, verse 1. So there's just a distinction is to be made between the baptism of the... It's understood that Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. The New Testament makes a clear distinction between Christ being full of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even after Pentecost, we read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. It's in Acts 4, verse 8. Peter was not baptized the second time with the Holy Spirit. He was, like John and Zacharias and others, filled with the Holy Spirit on this occasion. We also read of Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and related his vision to his hearers in Acts 7, verse 55. Stephen was not baptized in the Holy Spirit on this occasion, and yet he was full of the Holy Spirit. Ananias, a disciple in Damascus, was sent to Saul, that Saul might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 9, verse 17. Later we read in Acts 13, verse 9, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And again, Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Acts 11, 24. So we find that there was a number of disciples in the early church who were filled with the Holy Spirit but were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Even some who served God before the church was established were filled with the Holy Spirit. This was before the fulfillment of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to look now as the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a figure, more or less a figure of speech. It's always wise to discriminate between plain, simple language and figures of speech. The figures are to be understood from the literal meaning of Scripture. An attempt to settle the meaning or interpret correctly the meaning of the word or phrase by means of its figurative use would be ridiculous. For example, it is not the word of God that is a lamp, But a lamp that is a word of the God, is the word of God, if it were the word of God was a lamp, then we could look at each of these lights and say, well, that's the word of God. But we know from interpreting that, that the word of God is as a lamp, and it's not really each lamp we see. It's the same as neither is Christ who is the bright morning star, but it is the bright morning star that is Christ. Such methods of attempting to give meaning of Scripture by its use of figures lead to errors in conclusions. Figurative terms must be interpreted with literal terms. Then the literal term, the literal meaning must be gained from the simple context. In the prophecy of Joel, as quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, we have the expression, pour out of my spirit. He used it twice, Acts 2, verse 17 and 18, and once by Peter in verse 33. Again, Peter used the expression, poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the household of Cornelius, in Acts 10, verse 45, Paul used the expression, renewing. Let me back up. Peter was the one that used the expression, poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit at the household of Cornelius. But in Acts 10, verse 45, Paul used the expression, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly. That is Titus 3, verse 5 and 6. We're not to understand that there was a literal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was impossible for a person as the Holy Spirit to be literally poured out. The literal meaning of poured out for leads to the idea of a liquid or fluid. We must understand that this is a figurative expression. It's a gross misconception of the personality of the Holy Spirit to think of him as being poured out like some liquid. Such an idea is to mistake the figure used and interpret the literal in terms of the figurative. Instead of interpreting the figurative by the literal, when you hear people praying for a Pentecostal shower of the Holy Spirit, you may know that they do not understand the Scriptures. Again, Jesus used the figurative language in speaking of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in discussing living water with a Samaritan woman. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. At another time, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The figure here plainly designed to illustrate the blessings which should flow from him to others through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not any more appropriate to think that the disciples were to drink literally of the Holy Spirit than to think that the Holy Spirit was literally poured out on the day of Pentecost.
Savior of the world, he was like the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it with him, but he wasn't exactly filled with it, was he? Or is he, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, and I do. And that's one of the points that we were making earlier is before, during prophecy, there were many that were filled with the Spirit. Even after the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, there are those that are filled with the Spirit, but they weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Stephen, in his case, had had hands laid upon him, and he had received perhaps prophecy, or there was different gifts received through the laying on of hands, which we will get into. But yes, there were those that were filled with the Spirit. And I think, as we pointed out just a moment ago, Jesus was the only one that is mentioned as being full of the Holy Spirit. And I, myself, I do not understand all the difference in Scripture, you know, what is taking place. Because as we're looking at it now, you know, there are those that were filled with the Spirit, yet it was before Pentecost. So I understand your question, and I myself don't know how to answer it at this point. As those being filled before Pentecost, even in the Old Testament, because we know that the Holy Spirit was very active in prophecy. But that's one of those things I do not know how to explain. Any thoughts on that? Okay. So the respect to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is a figurative as applied to the Holy Spirit. The first time the term was employed was used by the Father himself in giving to John the Baptist a guide by which he might recognize the Messiah. He sent John to baptize in water. And John said, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." But again, in verse 34, we see, "And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. It's therefore made a distinguishing characteristic of the Messiah that he would possess the power to baptize in the Holy Spirit." The baptism of John in water involved as its chief idea an overwhelming, a sudden and complete overpowering of the person submerged by water and entering into a new condition and relations. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to imply an entire bringing under control. This is the point of understanding figurative speech. It was the idea of bringing under control and mastery of the soul by the Spirit. The same figurative is used, is made of the term baptism, where Christ says of his suffering and death, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." We should understand that literally there is no such thing as a pouring forth of the Holy Spirit or a drinking of the Spirit or a baptism in the Holy Spirit. These are all figures designed by the resemblance they suggest to present the mind in various aspects and points of view the most lively and correct idea of the fact. I think we're going to stop right here and pick up next week as we continue the baptism. Any thoughts or questions before we dismiss? Thank you for your attention.